As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
So last week there was a Pride event in Parker. It's a public event. It's a public event. And so as we show up as a public to go in, they wouldn't let us go in. That's absolutely discrimination. And the Parker Police Force enforced that. That's wrong. There's something wrong in the judicial system when you have a public event, but you can't come. What? That's discrimination. I have a friend who's an attorney that had a ticket, went in, was actually walked in with the person who created the event and everything else. He was in there for about 15 minutes, and all of a sudden she comes back with the police and escorted him out. And he says, "You can't do that. I'm a public, you know, I'm just here to be, it's a public event. I have a ticket. You even walked me in here, and everything's fine, and now you're walking me out." And they arrested him and gave him a ticket for trespassing. It's unjust judges. You know, and it's kind of like, you have to be tolerant, but we don't. Yep, right. And it's kind of like, is this a public? Well, yes, but well, then I'm part of the public. No, can't come in. We're saying no to you. So when I was there, they walked me off the not the parking lot. They wouldn't even let me go any further, you know. And it's kind of like, wow, why are you stopping me and not other people? You know why? Because I had a hat that had a cross on it. I had our church shirt on it saying, "I love my church." And I had a Bible. So I was very easy to identify, apparently. Okay. Very easy to identify. Oh, others can come, but you can't. Wow. Interesting. How does it get to this point? Unjust judges. The city council there of Parker. Unjust for allowing that to happen. And shame on the Parker Police Department for enforcing that. I'll call it out right now. Shame on you for enforcing that. You shouldn't have done that. It was a public event. So, again, we see that all the time, you know, that rules for you, but not for you. Why? Because we're afraid something is going on there, that's why we're judging this way, and it has nothing to do with justice at all. So we understand that. We get that. So calling a human magistrate a god indicates three things. He has the authority over other human beings. He has the power he wields as a civil authority is to be feared. And he derives his power and authority from God himself, who is the picture as judging the whole earth, as in Psalm 82, verse 8. And so human rulers are to remember that even though they are representing God in this world, they are mortal and must eventually give an account to God for how they use that authority. I personally adhere more to the second than I do the first view of Psalm 82. But I love the discussion of it. I really do. I think it's a kind of a fun discussion to have. So let's see what some of these judgments are that the judges would have to carry out. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Chapter 21 begins a long list of rules of everyday life that God gives to Moses, which ends in chapter 24. These rules of everyday life encompass everything from responsibility over your beasts of burden to the mistreatment of strangers. And we have just finished the Ten Commandments, and this was the moral law that was given to Israel. God shows up, and he gives us those Ten Commandments, and now he's going to show how in everyday life these commandments are supposed to be lived out. And so it's an application of the Ten Commandments. Now, the series of applications is known as the Book of the Covenant. In Exodus 24, verse 7, it says, "Then he took the Book of the Covenant, read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" This Book of the Covenant was given by God, just like the Ten Commandments. However, just so you know, remember that it is God who by his finger inscribed on tablets of stone. But here, Moses is going to write it out. Moses is going to write out, okay? There's some liberal scholars out there who think that Israel borrowed most of their laws from other civilizations. Now, it's definitely true that by the time these are being codified and written down, there were other codes of conduct in society. We have Hammurabi's famous code. How do you say that? Hammurabi?
Hammurabi.
Thank you. Hammurabi. Famous code. That's been around for a long time. You have other laws that have been discovered with other societies. The difference is, with those other societies, their laws, they came up with themselves, but this is one that is being given directly from God. For example, we see that when it comes to laws giving legal protection to the poor and to women, they're not found anywhere else in the ancient world, but you find them here, okay? You find them here of what God is giving to the nation of Israel. And so, again, this is a laws given by God. Now, also remember this, that before this was written down, it wasn't as though that God didn't say anything to anyone. He spoke to Noah, okay? He spoke to other prophets during that time. He spoke to Abraham. He would have told them all sorts of ways of how you're supposed to live your life before this is written down. And so a lot of these laws that they are going to do and how to interact within society would have come from God-fearing people when these other nations are being built up. So again, just because in some other ancient code, you might have had that you kill somebody who is a murderer. Okay, well, God gave that law from the beginning there in chapter 9 of with Noah after the flood, saying this is a universal world rule now for mankind because everybody came from Noah. So that was passed down. So it doesn't surprise me that I see that in other codes, okay, because it first came from God. And they wrote it down first before Moses wrote it down. Okay, that doesn't mean that that one's from God and this one isn't. This one is given directly from God himself. And so, and again, we see in Exodus 24, verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So he wrote down this book of the covenant, all right? You have the Ten Commandments and you have the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant is going to be the next three chapters that we go over here. And so, in verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, these rules of the covenant at first might seem a little unorganized. They seem to jump around a bit, but they really don't. This book of the covenant here starts out with the rules on slavery, which is the fact, the way the Ten Commandments begin. In Exodus 20, verse 2, again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or slavery. So it's appropriate to begin with a topic that Israel would be very familiar with for over 400 years, what it is to be a slave. And guess what, Israel? You are not to put anybody into involuntary slavery and be treated the way you were treated for 400 years. You are not going to do that. And so he begins here with this. You were treated harshly. It was cruel. Guess what? You're not going to do that to anyone else. So the first thing I would think is that you would think because of this, that the first thing God would say is that we're abolishing slavery altogether. You're not going to have any kind of slavery at all. But instead, God does allow for certain kinds of slavery. But the way we think of slavery, because of our history here, and the way that God is speaking of slavery, we are going to find out that the word more means servitude. And there's a big difference. He's going to build in safeguards to protect the welfare and dignity for those who have to go into servitude. And so for Israel, that servitude is also going to be voluntary. People would hire themselves out into the service of others. They usually did this because they were poor. Maybe some people would make poor financial decisions that would set their family back. Or maybe someone wasn't diligent in tending their flocks or planting their fields and looking after them. For whatever reason it was, they weren't able to make enough to provide for their family. So what could they do? Maybe they borrowed, they incurred a debt which they could not repay. They would then have to attach themselves voluntarily to another family, become their servant while paying off their debt. Hebrew servant. Four basic ways a Hebrew might become a slave to another Hebrew. In extreme poverty, they might sell their liberty, Leviticus 25, 39. Father might sell his children into servitude, Exodus 21, verse 7. We're going to see what that's all about. In the case of bankruptcy, a man might become a servant to his creditors, 2 Kings 4, 1. Or a thief had nothing which to pay proper restitution. They couldn't repay after they stole something, Exodus 22, 3 through 4. They were not a slave as we typically think of a slave. They're more of a hired hand or an apprentice. They would go live at their master's home where they would work in exchange for room and board or an honest wage. There's a difference between being a servant to someone and man-stealing into forced slavery. Involuntary slavery was forbidden. One of the major criticisms of the Bible is when someone says, well, slavery is wrong, it's evil, and the Bible condones slavery. Okay, can we dive a little deeper than that? Because that's truly misleading, and it isn't true from the thought of what you have of what the Bible talks about, slavery. Notice in Exodus 21:16, you should have that underlined. You should have it highlighted. You should know exactly where to go when someone says, well, the Bible says man-stealing's okay, that you just grab someone and force him to labor and all that stuff. You can go right here where it says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, so you don't sell him, you just keep him, shall surely be put to death. How did all the slaves come to America? Because of that. And it's wrong. And it was wrong. You need to highlight that verse. You need to know exactly where it says. And so that tells us the antebellum in the South. Antebellum is just a big word that says, that means before the war. And the before the war, that when you ever hear the term antebellum, it always means before the Civil War. And before the Civil War, what was going on in this country? It was slavery. And so that's kind of the meaning behind that. And so in context, the United States before the Civil War referred to those conditions of slavery before the war. Well, I want to back up a little bit, okay? America was absolutely wrong in slavery. The Europeans absolutely wrong in slavery. Right there, Exodus 21:16 makes it very clear. You don't do that. Terrible evil that took place. But where did they come from? They came from Africa. Who gathered them up in Africa? Africans. Not Europeans, not Americans. Dave, where are you going with this? Are you saying that we're not responsible? No. We are very responsible. But we have to see it in the light in which truth sits, okay? And the interesting thing about this is that when we go through this, understand that buying a Hebrew slave is different than the slavery we kind of understand through our history. It's just completely different. It's not the same at all. There's been a lot that has been discovered recently, I would say in the last 30 years, that have been published, that has added the responsibility to the trading of slaves, as Africans themselves are the ones who captured all the Africans and were sold to the Americas as well as the European nations. I find this very interesting that Africans themselves have seen the key role that they have played in supplying slaves in the Atlantic slave trade. In this book right here by Dana Lindemann and Kyle Ward, History Lessons, How Textbooks Around the World Portray U.S. History, especially when it comes to the time of slavery here in the United States. It says here, this is what Nigerians are teaching. Nigerians, for example, explicitly teach in school about their own role in the slave trade. They say in their textbooks, where did the supply of slaves come from? First, the Portuguese themselves kidnapped some Africans, but the bulk of supply came from Nigerians. These Nigerian middlemen moved to the interior where they captured other Nigerians who belonged to other communities. The middlemen also purchased many of the slaves from people in the interior. Many Nigerian middlemen began to depend totally on the slave trade and neglected every other business and occupation. The result was that when the trade was abolished by England in 1807, these Nigerians began to protest. As years went by and trade collapsed, such Nigerians lost their source of income and became impoverished. In Ghana, political and educator Samuel Sulemani Fusenini has acknowledged that his Asante ancestors accumulated their great wealth by abducting, capturing, kidnapping Africans, and selling them as slaves. Likewise, Guyana diplomat Kofi Awoner has written, I believe there's a great psychic shadow over Africa, and it has much to do with our guilt and denial of our role in the slave trade. We, too, are blameworthy in what has essentially one of the most heinous crimes in human history. who is responsible for the African slave trade? Everyone. The Europeans, the Americans, as well as the Africans. It was horrific. It was barbaric. And it was absolutely wrong. And it is a sin and a flagrant violation of God's law. What we need to understand is that slavery, and we'll get more this next week because this is a two-part series if you didn't know, because I'm not getting very far in this right now. Could be three parts. I'm not 100% sure. Okay. Is the fact that the Roman Empire, at one time, two-thirds of its population were slaves. Okay? Slavery has been in every major continent. You know, you go to South America, and the Mayans put Incas into slavery. The Incas put the Mayans into slavery. I mean, the different tribes put different tribes into slavery when they would conquer them. You see that in the Bible as well. You see that everywhere that you go. You see that in Africa. The black tribes, you know, if they go to war and win, they would take the black people there into slavery. It's on every continent. It's been everywhere. It's been in Asia. It's been in all the Nordic countries. It's been everywhere. It's kind of how, in a sense, evil has manifested itself over thousands of years. And it's wrong. It's 100% wrong. And God's word tells us right from the beginning, we're not doing that. You're not going to be doing any sort of man-stealing. That isn't what's going to happen. And so here, in Exodus, we're just told right off the bat, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. The word servant here in the Hebrew is aved. It means slave, servant, bondservant. However, it does not mean slave as in owning a human being as chattel or as property, as if it were like any other thing that you own. Now look at this right here. This is in the Bible how many times the word aved is used. The blue here shows how many times it's used in reference to servant. When it comes to forced labor, a very small sliver. When it comes to male servants, when it's talked about an official servant or a vassal or male slave, it's used very infrequently when it comes to bondage and slavery. It's used mostly as a servant. The term aved is not to be taken in an undignified way. It is an honorable and dignified term. Even when the words buy or sell is attached to this word, servant, it does not mean buy or sell in terms of inhumane property. This term could be seen today as an example of a player on a sports team getting traded. Now that player belongs to another team. It's a contractual agreement. The Hebrew servant, that servant becomes a servant under contractual agreement that is made by God. We see these kind of arrangements even before this time. We saw it with Jacob and Rachel. There is an agreement there. Jacob comes to work for his father, his uncle, Laban. He has nothing. Can I serve you? Can I be a servant of yours? Yes, and he provides for him a wage. He falls in love with Rachel, and he says, guess what? And said, yes, you can have Rachel as your wife. And then he does the whole switcheroo on wedding night. It ends up being Leah. Okay, and then he goes, well, we can't marry off the younger before the older, and if you want to work for me for another 7 years, you can have Rachel as well, and he agreed to that. And during that time, he also got sheep of his own and his own flocks and things like that, but that was an agreement that he entered into, and it's a perfectly good contractual agreement, and he was an aved for Laban. Israel becoming a voluntary servant was usually life or death. You sell yourself for 6 years of service to another, or you starve to death. While Israel must work on the family land, they get a plot of land and everything else. Guess what? They, for whatever reason, they go into debt. They now sell themselves to someone else and say, look, I'll work for you for 6 years. And during that time, what do you think they're going to learn? They're going to learn what it is to be a good steward over the land, over the resources, because you're learning what it is to be a good steward over another man's goods. So by the time you're released, what happens? You now know how to be a good steward over resources, over the land, which you should have done to begin with on your land. Well, now you know. Now you know. So it's a good thing that you go back. You've learned good life skills, so when the time of service is up, that servant is better equipped to go back and take care of himself and his family. So in verse 3, it says, If he comes in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he comes in married, his wife shall go out with him. Awesome, okay? So whatever you brought in, you're able to bring out with you. I think that's a good thing. We see the Sabbath principle at work here. Just as God's people had the freedom to rest one day, rest one day out of the whole day in seven, Hebrew slaves were set free in the sabbatical year. They could start over again. They could start over. They're not in perpetual servitude. Verse 15, and here's the neat thing. Guess what? In Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock. Maybe his flock all died because of disease, or he had to sell them all and make ends meet, and he has no flock. So he goes and serves this guy. He comes out. Now he has flocks. From your threshing floor, give him grain, so now he can plant. Give him some flour as well so he can make bread as well. And from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And so as a master, remember, they came from Egypt. Remember, before they left, they went to their Egyptian neighbors, and the Egyptian neighbors gave them stuff in order to leave. Same principle here. Guess what? You're going to give them stuff so they can begin their new life. You're going to do all those things. And so, again, if he comes in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. And so, again, the sanctity of marriage is preserved. Verse 4, if his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's and she shall go out by himself. Why? Well, we're going to start there next week. I actually went further last night, so if you listen to last night's message, you'll find out. But we're running out of time here. But I want to kind of end with this, okay? There's a story told of a visit Abraham Lincoln once made to a slave auction, where he was appalled to see the buying and selling of human beings. His heart was especially drawn to a young woman on the block whose story seemed to be told in her eyes. She looked with hatred and contempt on everyone around her. She had been used and abused all her life, and this time was what? One more cruel humiliation. The bidding began. Lincoln offered a bid. As others' amounts were bid, he counterbid with larger amounts until he won. When he paid the auctioneer and took title to the young woman, she stared at him with vicious contempt. You said what he was going to do with her, and he said, I am going to set you free. Free, she asked. Free for what? Just free, Lincoln answered. Completely free. Free to do whatever I want? Yes, he said. Free to do whatever you want to do. Free to say whatever I want to say? Yes, free to say whatever you want to say. Free to go wherever I want to go? She said with skepticism, and Lincoln answered, you're free to go wherever you want to go. Then I'm going with you. I don't know if that's a true story or not. One of the things that we'll go over next time is the fact that when you become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. You have seen what the Lord has done for you. Your freedom in Christ is the greatest freedom at all. It's a greater freedom than being able to do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to say. And it goes on and on. Your freedom in Christ is greater. And when you see what Jesus has done for you, how can you not live for him? Dave, you're now free. Really? Free? Completely free? Yeah, free. To do whatever I want to do? Yeah, free to do whatever you want. Say whatever you want to say? Yeah. Go wherever I want to go? Yeah. Now I'm going to go with you. Because you have set me free. Amen? Let nothing ever
separate us. This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services.
You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship in the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share.
And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.